Andy out.
Hey, go ahead and turn with your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. I said it wrong. It's ingrained in my head from all the weeks we've done 1 Peter. But now we're in 2 Peter, and we kicked off this new book last week. If you missed it, go back and listen to the way it was set up. In fact, we waded into some of the biggest verses. It's like, wow, to even wrap our mind around it. You know, actually, this is kind of like a thing around here where we wade into big things, like certain football teams trying to play big teams and then maybe not quite getting there all the way. We'll leave that behind. That was last night. Sorry, Penn State fans, that your team lost. And I'm saying it that way because I'm not a Penn State fan, but that's okay. I can feel your pain, sort of. I had to get one little dig in there with you guys, but yeah, I was like, do it at the beginning, get it over with, move forward. Okay, so we looked at last week verses 3 and 4, particularly of 2 Peter 1, and it introduces this gigantic promise from God. Jesus has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And he's given us his very great and precious promises. And to wrap our minds around that, for all of life, the ups and the downs. And I know here in this church, there's people going through so many things, ups and downs. Christ has given you everything you need. Maybe not everything we want. It doesn't always go our way, but Christ is with you. He's with me through everything of life and everything we need for godliness. To be able to get to the end and hear those words of our Savior, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." What an amazing promise. Jesus says, "I am all sufficient for all that you need all the time." And last week we got to soak in that promise and respond in that in worship and in some prayer responses that we did. And tonight at Encounter, we're going to get to soak in those verses 3 and 4. And the kind of the theme, the flow of tonight is going to walk right through those verses. And so come and soak in that. But now we're going to move from verses 3 and 4 into verses 5 through 11. And please, please, please don't move off this foundation that we know that what we have in Christ is by grace. We're saved by grace. We celebrated that this morning with such amazing grace of God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 was read, and that's intentional. It's soaking us in the gospel truth that it's not what we can do that gets us saved. It's what Jesus has done. We stand on the finished work of Christ. And as we move into this life now in Christ, as we're not only saved, but now we're growing in Christ until the day that we go home, when he calls us home, it's still by his grace every day that he provides what we need for life and for godliness. But verse 5 changes to a different tone. Tells us to put our big boy pants on as believers. Now that he's given us all of this, make every effort to grow. Make every effort to grow. Have you guys ever seen a spoiled kid? Bratty kid? I'm not picking on anyone's kids here. We love our kids at Kids Ministry and Emmanuel Church. But you might know what I'm talking about if I said, you know a kid who always gets their way? Just gets everything they want, and if they don't get what they want, they throw enough big enough temper tantrum, and then they get what they want. Everything's given them on a silver platter, and they make it all about themselves. God would say, I've given you everything, and I will. I'm promising I'll give you everything, but don't be a spoiled bratty kid, child of the King. As he's given you everything, now make every effort with him, out of what he's given you, to grow in your faith and display the character of Christ in your life. So we're going to get into these verses. I'm going to start by reading just verses 5 through 7 to begin. It says this, for this reason, and kind of going back to the verses 3 and 4, because of all the stuff he's given you, all the promises and everything, for this reason, because I've given you everything, Make every effort to add to your faith, the faith that you have in Christ, seven things: goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. We're going to stop there for the time being. It's telling us, make every effort, apply all of your diligence, give your personal intentional effort to develop these things in your faith, these seven things. And it's like a stack of qualities, you know, add to this one, and add to this one, and it piles up to seven things he's calling us to. I'm sure these are not the only seven qualities we need to display in our life. The scripture has many more things that it tells us, but Peter here, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is telling us to concentrate on these seven things here in his word for us today. And I kind of look at that as like a stack of like really, really good things that might make like a sandwich of seven things on a sandwich. Like, I was traveling a week ago, just over a week ago, through Virginia on Interstate 81, and there is a brand new Buc-ee's. If you've never heard of Buc-ee's, yeah, you're laughing over there. It's from Texas, and it's spreading all over the United States, and everything's bigger in Texas, including their gas stations. And if you don't know what Buc-ee's is, imagine if Sheetz, which we know of around here, you know, Sheetz with gas station, with food and everything, and imagine Sheetz decided to marry Walmart, their baby would be Buc-ee's. Right? I mean, it's just massive. There's 200 gas pumps. There's 50 restroom stalls. There's a beef jerky area. I mean, like an area. There's a fudge area. They're making like fresh glazed nuts. The drink counter for soda is from that wall to that wall. That's how big it is. They have a fresh sandwich station where they're just making just sandwiches of fresh meats on bread. You're just like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. So there's the sandwich counter with nobody working there at the moment. I don't know why. Go back real quick. Go back. Yeah, just right here. All right. So I've tried the brisket sandwich before. It's so good. They like bring out like a fresh brisket that's just been made, and they put it on the counter, and they go, fresh brisket, and then like the workers, there's like five workers making sandwiches in that little station, and they all sing this jingle about brisket on the table. You know, I don't even know what they say, but I'm like, brisket, what? And then they're putting them in these dispensers, and people just come and grab their sandwich, and you do have to pay for it. You got to buy your sandwich, and then you get to eat it, and it's awesome. But I tried something new. I tried the Club Melt sandwich. Now you can go forward. That's a bad picture of it. It's kind of smushed. My Club Melt was really nice and big. Okay, so here's seven layers. You ready? There's a bun. There's turkey. There's ham. There's melted cheese. There's bacon. There's special sauce. And another bun. Right? I was like, ooh, this is a perfect sermon illustration because there's seven things on this sandwich. And it's like seven layers of divine perfection. And it was good. What the Lord is calling us to is seven layers of absolute divine perfection, of the transformation of Jesus in our life. We don't get saved to sit around and be like, well, hey, I got my ticket punched to heaven, and so I can just do nothing. You're saved to be transformed, and we're transformed to pour into other people in ministry. So that's the flow that God has for us. Let's look at these seven things. We're going to walk through them one by one, and you picture whichever one you are, if you want the turkey, if you want the ham, if you want the cheese. But what I wanted to do is have you pay attention to these seven things that we're going to walk through, because after this, I'm going to ask you which one or two, you can move off the sandwich, it's okay. Which one or two do you sense that the Lord is calling you in your life to be growing in? The first one is goodness. The word here means excellence or virtue. In fact, back in verse 3 that we just looked at last week, it said that God has called us to himself by his own glory and his goodness. It's there's an internal excellence or virtue in God by his own character that he can't act any way that's other than the goodness in his heart. It's just who God is. And he's called us to be the same. In fact, as we've come to Christ, Jesus has imputed, put into us his goodness, his righteousness. And so it's in there, in you and I, if we've come to faith in Christ. And he says, now let this be displayed in your life. The very goodness of God. In fact, as we grow in this and begin to resemble his character and his heart and his excellence, we start to resemble our Father, our Savior Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. As he's working in us, we look a whole lot more like him. You ever seen where you look at a young girl and you're like, I know who her mom is. There's a family resemblance. A boy, and you're like, I know who his dad is. The same way we begin to resemble God in the way that we live. Not that we become God, but there's a family resemblance. So let me ask you, in your life, do you resemble in the way that you live, in your character, a lot more of your old life, or do you resemble Jesus? It's a great question. He wants there to be a developing in your life of the goodness of God lived out in the way that you treat others, in the way that you live. So goodness is the first one. The next one is knowledge. It says add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. And this is not about gaining a treasure trove of more facts in your mind so that you can memorize more things. There's nothing wrong with memorizing and learning scripture. There's nothing wrong with studying theology and getting to know more about God. But the problem is you can get so stuck on facts that you miss out on knowing him and how to apply your faith. You ever heard of being book smart but street dumb? All right, so I had to look this up because I didn't know what this was. I was like, what's the biggest math problem out there? And there's a bunch you could debate on, but one of them was, I got to look it up. Fermat's last theorem in math. It was proposed in the 1600s, and it took 350 years of mathematicians working on it to finally prove this theorem, which was back in like the 1990s. Someone actually proved it. And let's say you went to MIT and you studied that, and now you can trace through the proving of Fermat's last theorem. Don't ask me what it is, because clearly I'm not book smart enough for that. But then the person's driving home from work and they get a flat tire and they can't change their tire. And you're like, how much is that math helping you now? You know, like, the book smart is great, but can you actually live? Knowledge is the ability to actually put like the rubber to the road of your faith and live it. Wisdom is part of that. Knowing Jesus is part of that. Like, let's put it this way. You might have someone who can name all the communicable attributes of God. If you have no idea what I just said, that's fine. Maybe you do. But let's say you can name 10 communicable attributes of God, but you can't recognize the voice of Jesus in your life when he's speaking to you. Then something's wrong. There's a disconnect between here and here. Oh, that we would foster in our life a knowledge of him. In fact, Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ. I consider everything else rubbish, a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing him. Knowledge is to be personal, experienced. I want to know his voice. I want to know what it's like for him to convict me of sin and for me to actually confess it and make things right as he tells me to. I want to know when he says, hey, this is my will for your life, I'll obey it and trust him and see him provide for me. I want to be able to feel the hand of mercy of God on my life. I want to know what it's like to have his face shining upon me. That's knowledge. Oh, that we wouldn't get stuck here, but we would live it here. And so a little shameless plug, that's what Encounter is about tonight. To come and not just hear about these verses, but to experience them with God, in relationship with God. We're going to soak in his presence tonight and just want nothing more than being with him. come tonight, 6 o'clock to 8 o'clock, as a way to say, I want to gain more knowledge of Christ. The next thing we're told to add to knowledge is self-control. Some translations would say temperance. And this is the same word as the ninth fruit of the Spirit. Can you name them with me from Galatians 5? There's nine fruit of the Spirit named there. I noticed I didn't say fruits because it says in the passage the fruit of the Spirit. All of these are intended to be born into our life as we have the Holy Spirit filling us. They are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Depending on what version you memorize, you might have a few different wordings for those. The last one was what? Self-control. This, folks, is not an easy one. If you're saying, Lord, the one I think you're wanting me to work on is self-control, then listen up. Self-control is in relationship with God saying no to yourself. We mentioned earlier about fasting that we live in a world just driven by comfort. It's really playing to something that Scripture calls our flesh. We're born with a selfish monster inside of us called the flesh that just wants to consume. It wants things our way. It wants to be recognized and known. We want to meet our needs any way we want to. And sometimes we're good at saying no to that. And a lot of times it manifests its ugly head in lots of ways in our life. And even after we become a Christian, that old self is not gone. We need to crucify it. We need to kill it. We need to mortify, Scripture says, put to death our flesh. We have to deny ourselves so that we can say yes to Jesus. When you go shopping and there's that part of you that's like, oh, I want that. But you haven't put it through the filter of, Lord, should I buy that? Then we've been driven by our flesh. If someone offends you and you just want to say da 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 to them and it just comes out and you go, that was my flesh. If you go to Buc-ee's and you just pick up a melt sandwich and you're like, I just want that, maybe that's your flesh. What if we practiced saying no to our flesh at least 5 times a day? If we could get in the habit of going, hey, I kind of want that. No, I'm not going to do it. And with the thought, not just I'm saying no so that I just, slap my hand. No to this, yes to Jesus. What do you want from me? And I'll do whatever you want. I'm yours, Lord. What if we practice that? A developing self-control in our life where our flesh doesn't get its day in the sun every day and all the time. We say no to it. Shameless plug number two. That's why we need to fast. It's one of the disciplines aimed at making us say no to ourselves in an extra kind of way, an intentional kind of way, so that we can say yes more to Jesus. In fact, we do this as a church. We've done this for 10 years in a row, having a 3-day fast. We fast at other times too, maybe like a 1 day here and a 1 day there, so that you will build this practice into your life, so that we will all begin to fast at times. You can fast in lots of different ways, but it tells the flesh no, and it builds self-control in our lives. Maybe that's something that he wants you to step into as well. Add to self-control, perseverance. And perseverance is also known as endurance. Maybe your translation says that, but it comes from the Greek word that means to remain under, to bear up under something that's putting pressure on you, something that is trying to press you down. And so perseverance is saying, no, I'm gonna bear up under this and I'm gonna continue going forward. But I'm not gonna go forward in a miserable way. I'm not gonna just be annoyed with what's going on in my life. I'm not just gonna be mad at everybody, but a hopeful, even, yes, cheerful walk forward while you're bearing up under a pressure in your life. That's perseverance. Romans 8:25 is one of the great examples of that. If you look at that context there in Romans 8, it talks about how the creation is groaning for redemption, the way that the world is broken around us. The creation's crying out for Jesus to come back. Our bodies are crying out for Jesus to come back. And it says that we wait with hopeful expectation, patiently enduring, persevering, until he comes back and redeems everything. Who here is looking forward to Jesus coming back and restoring everything? I cannot wait. I'd be so glad if today was the day that he came back. I'm ready. But until he comes back, I'm going to persevere with the hope that that day's coming. And whether I see it in my lifetime or not, I'm going to persevere knowing that redemption is coming. I'm going to persevere with a joyful hope, expectant on Jesus' redemption of my life and of this world. And one of the beautiful things is that God doesn't just make us wait and never see any glimpses of his redemption. He's doing stuff every day around us. He's doing stuff in our lives. He's answering prayer. He's meeting us in certain ways. He's strengthening us and he's encouraging us in many ways. He's doing things in our country right now. He's doing things in our world. And it's like, yes. You haven't like left and said, okay, you guys just have to bear this up by yourself. No, he's with us, folks. As he's with us, as we see him working, as we keep following, we persevere under the weight of our broken world. That's perseverance. Next is godliness. Comes from this idea of lining up right worship with right living. Theologians and philosophers would call that orthodoxy with orthopraxy. That's fancy words for making sure that your thinking and your living align, that they're not in conflict with each other, that they're not going farther apart from each other, that what you say you believe, you actually live. It's easy to talk the talk, but not, okay? We're saying we're going to do both. So you say you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, then live like it. You say his word is good and his will is good, then obey him. You say that he's God, then trust him. Godliness is to align the way that you live with what you know to be true of him, making sure that we are not in conflict in our soul about the Lord. But what happens so easily is that we put Jesus in the back seat. Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. Jesus, he's Savior of the world. And he's Lord. And we say, I'm going to put the Lord part in the back seat. And I'm going to run my own life. I'm going to keep my hands on the wheel. Thank you very much. And I'll consult him if I need him. That's not godliness. That's hypocrisy. Is Jesus Savior and Lord? And it's great to proclaim that about the world. Yes, he's the only Savior. Yes, he's the Lord of the world. Is he your Savior and is he your Lord? Then live like it. Now, that's easier said than done. We are not perfect in any of these things. But is there a sense of godliness, increasing godliness in your life, that you live what you say you believe, that you practice what you preach? That's godliness. The last two I'm going to put initially here up on the screen together because they go together. In my version, it says brotherly kindness, and then it says love. But in the scripture here, it's brotherly love and agape love. And so I wanted you to see them together, but let's talk about them separately. First is brotherly love. We live 2 hours from a big city here in the United States called Philadelphia, which is the city of... Now, it's a big time for Philadelphia right now. I mean, they're 3-0, the Eagles, and they're going to play another team today that's 3-0. It's a big game, you know. Tampa Bay, we got a fan right back there. The Phillies are going into the playoffs here this week. It's beginning. Great. Do you know what that city is named after? Biblical Greek word, biblical concept of showing kindness to each other. That may not be what Philadelphia is known for now, but it's what it was named for back then, hundreds of years ago. It's showing kindness to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Philos is a word for love. There's a couple different words in the biblical Greek language for love. And then Delphos is the word for brother. So it's a loving of your brothers and sisters. There is a call to us here in this scripture that we would grow in our love for each other here in the family of God. Not just limited to inside of our church, just to other brothers and sisters in Christ, other places. But let's apply it here. I don't know about you, but I need encouragement from others. I need people to check in on how I'm doing. I need prayer. I need friendship with others. I need places I can share and it's reciprocal. Do you guys know what I mean? We can't have that with everybody. But we need that from one another. Just even this week, I got a couple different texts of just checking in, and it was Philadelphia kind of love, and you know who you are who sent those to me. And like, I appreciate that. Who are you doing that with others? Maybe as you look around where you sit, look at the people in your area. Show Philadelphia love. That's your assignment from God to these folks today and in continuing weeks. If they're not here next week, you're like, hey, where were you? I missed you. Check in on it. Are you doing okay? Praying for you. Is there anything I can do for you? That's Philadelphia kind of love. If you have a small group, following up on people and what's happening in their life, and they say, yeah, I'm having something going on this week. Well, then that day, text them and say, hey, I'm praying for you today. Or check back in with them. How'd that go? This is what I mean by Philadelphia. This is what he's telling us to do. Care for each other, help each other, taking a meal to them, or whatever it may be. And this has nothing to do with whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, or a ministry leader or not a ministry leader. This is everybody's job, according to this passage. What if our church increased in Philadelphia love for each other? Now we've got something going that the world can see, and they look and they go, you guys love each other in a way that like, I want to be part of that. Like, I'd want to step into this. But so often the church is not known for those kinds of things. We're known for fighting and conflict or just being cold to people who step into our midst. Like, no, we need to be a church that loves people that God has given us in our family here at his church. A little shout out real quick to the men's ministry. Tuesday night had the kickoff of the monthly men's huddle that's going to be going on all through the school year here. And it was held at Pastor Duane's house around a campfire. And there was a great group of guys there. And there was good sharing, good laughter. Someone shared a story, a testimony of what's going on in their life. We were led in a great Bible study as well, and opportunities to grow in our connections as guys. And their theme for this year is brotherhood. I was like, ding, this is what he's calling us to do. Step into that. Be known. Be part of the family of the church. Ladies, I don't want to leave you out. There is a women's Nourish night coming up. It's the second Tuesday of the month. They get the second Tuesday. Guys get the Monday. Guys get like the fourth Tuesday. So there's like, you know, there's those things going on. Ladies, coming up in October, the second Monday of the month. There's a gathering for you. And I don't know if your theme is sisterhood or not. I don't think you coordinated like men's guys are like, hey, it's brotherhood. And ladies are like, oh, it's sisterhood. But it's still the same thing going on, right? Around tables, it's being together. Step into relationships in the church and care for one another. Agape love is a little different. Agape love, the word here, as it says, it tacks it onto the end, brotherly kindness and love, is actually the word agape. That's it's a word in scripture. That's a commitment love. It's the kind of love that God showed to us. For God so loved the world, agape loved, that he gave. It's a commitment. I'm gonna put your needs before my own. I'm gonna minister to you. Agape love. And so we need a sacrificial kind of love for where those who it's not easy for us to love. And there's maybe two contexts I'll just highlight here. One might be for those outside the faith who might live and act in ways that are hurtful or frustrating or disappointing to us, that make life hard for us at times. And so a sacrificial, intentional kind of love is to say, no, I'm not going to just write people off. Jesus didn't do that. Who did he hang out with many times and got criticized for it? With tax collectors and sinners. An agape love that goes, I'm moving toward the people that are farthest away from God. That is what we're supposed to do as believers, to love the world like God loved the world. As a church, we talk about an acronym of the word BLESS, B-L-E-S-S. And we say this is a mindset we need to have for agape love for our world. Begin with prayer. We're going to be praying for people by name who are far from God. L, we're going to step into relationships where we actually listen. We're having conversations. And instead of just talking at people, we do first a really good job of listening. We want to ask questions and hear more about their life and invite them to be like an equal partnership with us as in a friendship. We're going to listen more than we talk. E is eat. I love this one. You can eat with people to develop a relationship with them so that we're on the same playing field. We're not somehow better than they are. We just have the mercy of God that's been extended to us, but we're as broken as they are, right? Like, there's no us versus them. We eat with people. S, we serve. We find ways to practically minister to people and serve them. And then the last S is we share. We share our life. We share our stories of how God is working in our life and changing us, and we share Jesus with them. So B-L-E-S-S, that equates to agape love. We're putting others before ourselves. Another area this applies is actually in the church with people that are, I mean this, I'm going to say it. Sometimes there's people in the church that are hard to love. Sometimes a brother or sister will hurt you and you're like, I thought it wasn't supposed to be like this. We're in the church. It's God's people. Shouldn't we act differently than this? It happens, doesn't it? Or you're like, why would you be so insensitive? Or why would you act like that? It's causing a problem. Agape love says, I am going to choose to love even a brother or sister that it's hard. Someone who hurts me, someone who offends me, I'm going to forgive, or I'm going to be patient. Or I might need to have that loving conversation with them that doesn't come out with guns blazing, but you're able to address an issue with a brother or sister. Agape means I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm not going to write you off in my life. I'm actually going to continue to move toward relationship with you, even if it's hard. That's agape love. We need to have these kinds of things in our life. These seven things that he's calling us to, the club sandwich of the life that God wants us to live. Yeah, you can put it up on the screen. All right, these are the seven things. My question to you was, which one or two is he actively working in your life to develop with you, or that you know you need to develop? What comes to the top of the list for you? And I put them from first to last, ascending in order like that. So right now, jot it down. Whether if you are jotting it on some of you take notes. I love that you take notes according to what we're studying in the Word. That's great. So you can go back and look at it later. Maybe make a mental note. Maybe in your on your phone, write yourself an email so that you remember to look at this again later. Which one or ones is God highlighting for you to make every effort to be growing and developing in your life? Think about it. He's probably going to provide an opportunity like in the next day for you to work on it. If you choose perseverance, there might be a life circumstance that's difficult and you're going to need to persevere. If you choose agape love, he'll probably put someone in your life who's challenging to love and you're like, okay, right now I get to apply this. Keep that in mind. We're going to come back to it in just a few minutes as we conclude. The passage continues on with three motivating factors of why we should do this, why we should make every effort, why we should continue to move forward. I'm going to touch on them quickly, but this is really, really good stuff. One at a time. Verse 8 says, if you possess these qualities, these seven qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you as a Christian want to sit around and eat bonbons and waste away everything that he's given you in Christ? And you get to the end and you go, what did I do with my life? What did I do with what he gave me? I was ineffective and I was unproductive. If you're going after these seven things, there will be fruit born in your life. If you say, Jesus, I want to be more godly. Jesus, I want to persevere joyfully, hopefully, with hope in my life. I want to have the goodness of Christ displayed in my life. I want to have agape love for other people. Do you see how fruit will be born? He's going to work through that as you're cooperating with what he's wanting to do in your life. But if you resist him and just kind of sit around all day, you're going to waste your kingdom potential of what he could do with your life. I was a coach, a soccer coach for years, and there were kids that came in with a ton of talent but had the worst attitudes. You're like, if you would apply yourself in practice and actually run, actually try hard, not goof off and make the team just kind of, you know, have a bad mentality, like there's so much potential for you. God would say the same. Folks, there's so much kingdom potential with all that he's giving us if we'll just apply all that he's done for us, all that he's giving us. Christ is everything we need for life and for godliness. Put it to work. The next one is in verse 9. It says, but if anyone does not have these seven things, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. I wear contacts. You probably have never seen me in glasses because I don't like to wear my glasses. I much prefer contacts. If I took them out right now, I wouldn't be able to read these screens. I would see you, but I wouldn't really see your faces very clearly. I should not drive without my contacts in. I would be called nearsighted. I'm not farsighted, I'm nearsighted. There's a range from that all the way to not being able to see at all. As it says, blind. And if all you can really see clearly is what's right around you, or you can't even really see that, that person has no sense of future where they're headed, and they have no sense of where they came from. And that's what it's saying. If you're not growing in these ways, you are blind. You don't even understand where you came from. You forgot you've been cleansed from your past sins. See, have we forgotten where we were before Jesus? Some of you came to Christ as adults or later teen years, and you might have a clear understanding of what you were like before Jesus. I mean, you can think back and go, I was broken like this, like this, like this. My life was headed down a bad path. Jesus showed me his kindness and his mercy. I'm still a work in progress, but I'm so different from who I was. Praise the Lord. If you remember that, you think that's not going to motivate you for the present? Like, I need to grow in these seven ways because I don't want to be the person that I was. I already told Jesus, I'm sorry and I'm repentant. I don't want this in my life. It's destroyed my life. I want you. Then you're going to want to produce these things. Some of you came to Christ as kids, and you don't remember what life was like before Jesus very well. But you probably have lived long enough now to realize there's some ugly parts to you that he's transforming. Here's the question. What would you be like had he not come into your life? I was a hot-tempered kid who didn't want my parents telling me anything. I was going to rebel against what they told me. I was selfish. Imagine where that would have gotten me. I think about it sometimes, like the road I was heading down, who I would be if not for Jesus. If we don't have we're not in touch with that story of our life, then we don't have a lot of motivation to be changing right now. We're nearsighted and blind because we don't understand what we've been rescued from. When you come to faith in Christ, you're saying, God, I repent of this. This is awful. I do not want to be this person. Change me. Save me out of this. So he's doing that. Work with him. He's given you everything you need. Now make every effort and grow. And we're also nearsighted and blind because we don't understand where we're headed into the future. Because it's going to be a completely changed life. If you're hanging on to your old life, why would you want the future? It leads us right into the third one in verses 10 and 11 that talks about our future. And this is not meant to be scary unless you have an attitude of a very lazy Christian life. Let me read it. It says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What it's saying is, if you're in a place where you're taking God's grace for granted, if you're in a place where you're taking his presence with you for granted, if you're taking his word and his promises to you for granted, and you don't think you need to be growing as a Christian, beware. There's not enough salvation prayers you can pray that will actually save you if you don't actually mean it. There's no magic formula. You say the right word, and you pray with a pastor at some end of some sermon, or you said it with some TV preacher sometime. Nothing, not to knock any of those things, but if you say a prayer, but you don't actually mean it, this verse says, wake up. You want to be secure in knowing that you're going to be in heaven forever with the Lord? There's going to be a transformation in your life that results out of a true, genuine prayer of repentance. God, I have offended you. I have lived in a way that your judgment would be right against me. I don't want this life that I'm living. Will you save me? And I believe you died on the cross for that. I don't even know how you would do that for me, but would you save me and cleanse me from my sin and come into my life? You not only died on the cross, you rose from the dead. You're alive today. I want you in my life. I receive you. You are my Savior and you are my Lord. I give you myself. If you mean that, your life will be different. Not only will he respond to that and do something in you that changes, but your heart will be living out of that heart of repentance, and you will want to change. You will live differently. But if you said a prayer and there's never been any change, I'm just saying, it says make your calling and election sure. In other words, prove out that he's actually done this work in you. When you came to Christ, he put his hand on you. He said, here, let me show you graciously your life of sin. Now let me show you the cross. Let me show you that Jesus did everything for you. Let me show you my mercy, my glory, and I'm drawing you to myself. And at that point, we also received Christ. We said by faith, yes, Lord, I see it. Yes, I agree. Yes, I'm sinful. Yes, I want the cross. Yes, I want you. And something happened in that moment. We were called. We were elected into his family. We're his. Now prove it. It'll bear itself out in your life. James chapter 2, in the book of James, he says, faith without works is dead. Not works first so you can be saved, but be saved. Let it work its way out into works in your life so you're proving that it's not dead. It's the same concept here. Said so even demons believe in Christ. They believe everything about him. They know all the facts, but nothing's changed in their hearts. Demons believe in Jesus. Great, you believe. Fine. But show me your works and I'll know if you're actually saved. That's what this is saying. And it says if you have that, if there's transformation happening in your life, not perfection, but a growing transformation, you're receiving these seven things in increasing measure in your life, then it will show that you do have a relationship with the Lord. It shows that you are his. You won't fall, and you're going to receive this gracious welcome. Well done, my good and faithful servant, into his kingdom when we die. So let me ask you again now, putting these seven things back on the screen with maybe a little more motivation. Maybe it's changed. Maybe your sense of urgency is there a little bit more. And I want to invite you into prayer here as we conclude. Which one or two is he drawing to your attention? Let's come before him just here in a moment of response. Let's invite you to, in your heart, just quiet your heart and mind and bring this soul thing to him. Jesus, this is the one or two I want to grow in. And here's why I think you're bringing it to my attention. Just talk to him about that.
Here's what I need to grow in, and here's why. Now I want to invite you to take a step a little more risky with that and say, so God, would you give me an opportunity today, to step into this, today to make every effort to grow this way. And then lastly, these three things that we've talked about as the motivating factors. Can you say these in your heart to the Lord? I want to be fruitful in my walk with you. I don't want to be spoiled. I don't want to be ineffective, unproductive. I want to be fruitful for you, for your glory. I don't want to be blind. Give me vision that I can remember where I've come from. I can see where I'm going into the future. I want to see very clearly why you want me to be growing right now. And lastly, I want that affirmation down in my heart that I'm yours. I want you to know I'm yours. I want you to know I've received you as Savior. I trust you. And I just want that affirmation again. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. One last thing. If anyone's here today and you've heard this and you're going, I don't think I've ever really meant it to say to God, I've made a mess of my life. I've lived in a way that's so offensive to you. You can just begin to pray that. I've lived in a way that's so offensive to you. You would be completely right and fair to bring your judgment on me. But I ask, appealing to your mercy, save me. Forgive me, a sinner. I believe you went to that cross for me. As hard as that is for me to believe, I believe it. And I today put my faith in Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I receive him into my life as my Lord. Change me. I give my life to you. And I proclaim right here and now, Jesus, you are my Savior and my Lord. All my trust is in you. That's the greatest thing we could ever pray. It's the start of that right relationship with Jesus. And he does all the work to make us saved and to affirm in our hearts even right now as he's coming into your heart and just saying, you're mine. I will fill you. I will lead you. All my promises are now yours. I'm everything for you. Trust me now. And as it starts this walk with Jesus. So if you've prayed that today, may God bless you in that. May he fill you. And I would encourage you, tell someone about it. Hey, I prayed that. I meant it today. Help me to grow. And so God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you've shown us in your word. We are so grateful. Lord, as we step into this afternoon and into this evening, would you minister in a way powerfully to us that we don't deserve, in a way we couldn't have expected? Would you meet us as a church in encounter tonight? Encounter us, Lord, please. And in these next days, as we fast, as we seek after you, meet us ways we didn't even expect. And may we be able to have testimony that you are living, you're active, you're the Lord of our lives, and that we worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. Go in peace and enjoy this beautiful afternoon.